Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing this morning? Doing well. Great. Amen. That's good. Please join us for a word of prayer. I know I'm shocking you all by starting so early, but we have a full schedule this service. I want to make sure we get it all in before you all have to leave for lunch or whatever. So come on in and join us. We'll have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with what I hope in all of our hearts is reverence and fear for the living God. That we do not come lightly or without recognizing that it was the price of blood that allows us the privilege to come before you and to have life, to have even this access to pray. Lord, the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed upon Calvary's tree, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, Lord, I pray as we open in our worship service this morning that you will watch over our time together, guide our hearts, help us to apply them toward you. Incline our hearts, Lord. Unite them to fear your name and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we will thank you. Thank you for those that are visiting today. And we look forward to the ministry of music and all that comes our way this morning. And especially, Lord, help us as we come to the preaching of your word, that we would understand what thus says the word of the Lord. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with hymn number 814. 814, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. By the way, that's after the index portion of your hymnal. So if you take those, and we'll invite Dr. Yanga to come and lead us in 814.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 814.
Jesus, preach
422, yesterday, today, forever.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, calm the tempest, glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name.
Never call.
to His name.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews 10 this morning. We'll start reading in verse number 18. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You recall we mentioned that this was kind of the theological highlight of the book up to this point. And after this, we begin to see some practical applications of this final sacrifice that Christ has offered for us. In view of that, the author says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.' But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." And starting in 36 is where we'll be this morning. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you just that we could have the privilege to read your word together in our own language and have thus a chance at understanding it that much more easily than if we had to learn all of the original languages or some other language. Lord, help us to not only understand what we read, learn what it says, but also to do what it tells us to do. Help us, O God, to endure. Help us to have a lasting faith. Help us to live by that faith. Help us not to draw back or shrink back or go into some level of unbelief. And help us, especially as we endeavor to understand this passage this morning, it certainly offers us a number of things that we can readily understand and then a number of things that are more difficult to grasp. And we know that in part this is because of our sin and our finiteness and the wonderful depth of your word the mine of riches that it is and how it takes such diligence and study to understand it. But at the same time, Lord, there are truths here that the simplest among us, the little children, can understand, and we thank you for that. Father, I want to pray this morning for our people, for our needs. We say these things just to submit our needs to you and corporately together acknowledge that we are dependent on you for all things, for breath and life and health and everything that we have. I want to pray, Lord, for the new little baby that we're awaiting to see the arrival of, for Kevin and Emily and Mackenzie to be added to their family. We pray for safe delivery and all that surrounds that circumstance. We just commit that to you, Lord. Pray for your help in it. Lord, I want to pray also for those who are traveling or have traveled away from us this particular Sunday. We think of Mark and Rebecca, who have begun to be settled in Georgia and will be away from us for a year. We pray for your blessing on them as he continues his medical training down there. Father, we pray, keep them strong, true, and we pray, keep that little baby and allow him to grow, and not only to grow physically, but also to begin to hear and to understand the things of God, even in a tender age. Lord, while they're away, help us to stay true and protect our assembly, and help us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as well. Father, I want to pray for the Howisons who are or were to be traveling, for Brother Nkanga who is in Africa still and due back later this week. We just commit these folks to you and know that nothing is just to be assumed, but in the will of the Lord. We want to submit ourselves to that as James teaches us in chapter 4 of that letter to the believers. Father, I want to pray for the salvation of souls, even those through the ministry of our church. I pray for the outreach that happened yesterday at the art fair for those five people that were scheduled to participate. I pray that they had a wonderful time sowing the seed of the gospel, and that, Lord, that seed will take root, find good soil and grow and produce fruit, some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold in the lives of those that they touched yesterday with the gospel. We also want to pray, Lord, for the Wickert family. We remember little Grace, who has broken her leg. We pray for her mom and dad, Jeremy and Beth. And, Lord, we just commit them to you and pray for your grace to sustain in this very awkward situation with the little baby who has got a broken leg from falling and all the care that that will entail over the next weeks. Father, we pray for the ongoing of this service this morning. We also don't want to forget to pray for our missionaries, all of them in situations where the world and the devil and maybe even the flesh doesn't want them to be. But Lord, you have them there, and we pray you'll use them as tools in your almighty hand to minister the gospel to those that are lost, to build churches and to build in the lives of the saints holiness and to edify them. We'll thank you. Lord, if there's any sin in our midst, any sin in our individual lives or as a church, pray that you will make that known to us. Help us to repent and confess that sin. And we thank you that, Lord, you promise when we truly confess that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, if we didn't have that, where would we be? Thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me just share a couple of announcements with you today. We didn't make this very clear before, I'm afraid, but we do have a Bible Institute class this afternoon at 5. If you are participating in the Bible Institute. It's going to be the class that I'm teaching on Bible study methods, and we hope that you will join us if you can. We also endeavor to record all of these Bible Institute classes, so the one that Andy taught this morning was recorded, and the one that I teach this afternoon, Lord willing, will also be recorded as well, so you can have access to that later if you are unable to attend the class this afternoon. We'll have evening service at 6 o'clock, and I'm going to break away from my study in Proverbs tonight and do something a little bit different in the area of discipleship, and I hope that you will be able to come and join me for that. I'm going to make it a little bit more like a Sunday school class and get a little input from you all as well. So I hope that you will be able to come and join us for that also. We'll have teen discipleship tonight as well during the evening service. You can see about the activities the rest of this week. Next Sunday morning, we have an evangelistic emphasis in the morning service, and hope that you'll invite out friends and family to be able to come to that and hear the gospel. We're coming to a great passage in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith. How can you not preach on faith when you get to Hebrews 11? So if you know somebody that needs faith in Christ, why, you bring them right along, and we'll emphasize that for them next week. Many of you remember an evening service a number of years ago when a young man named Russell Maurer came with his parents and testified about his life. He was a boy who was born with a hypoplastic left heart syndrome and basically had half of a heart missing. And he went to be with the Lord on Monday, nearly a week ago now. He had recently had a heart transplant, and things seemed to be, from our perspective, looking up for him, but a number of complications and so on, and he did pass away. Not before witnessing to another young man in the same hospital place where he was, and seeing that young man be saved before he passed away 3 days earlier. So the Lord used him as a witness, even in the midst of his suffering. And so remember the Maurer family, George Jordan, you remember, who was here for a number of years. That's his grandfather, George and Rosemary Jordan, and also their son wife, and the parents of Russell. So pray for them, if you will. They had the service on Friday for him. Let's see. Back to next week. Next Sunday morning, we said evangelistic service. Sunday night, we have our Singspiration. It's a half an hour later than normal, 6:30. And we are responsible to bring the finger foods and so on. So hope that you'll be able to participate with us in that. We'll be having, from Fellowship, three special music ministries. And I don't know what Hiawatha is bringing, but we'll all get that all organized this week. You can see about the mayor's new address in the bulletin there. Make sure you put that in your list as well and correspond with them. Okay, now, very important. Everybody that's going to camp needs to listen up very carefully. Our registration forms are due today. They must be in today. So whatever you can fill out and get in, you should do that after the morning service, or get that to us this afternoon or tonight at the evening service, because we've got to get those sent off tomorrow. They're really gonna put the hurt on us if we don't do that. So we have to get that done. So please fill out those forms for us. I think we have three or four of them. We need the other half of those as well. So if you're on the website at all, you'll notice some changes there. We did update the members only section with pictures from the 30th anniversary meetings last week. We don't have that PowerPoint thing up there yet, but we hope to have that as well soon. But we do have the pictures from that, so if you want to view those, you certainly can do that on the church website. Okay, have I forgotten anything? Okay, good. All right. Well, if not, then I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. Thank you, gentlemen. Oh, that's right. Emma is doing that. Oh, that's That's very nice. Thank you for that musical offering, Emma. In prayer. Thank the Lord for that offering and somebody using their gifts for the Lord. A very unique privilege this morning to be able to have Larry Rankin visiting with us, and he's really no stranger. He's been here a lot in years gone by, but hasn't been here so much recently. Brother, you haven't been coming back too often, but it's good to see you today, and Larry is going to be participating with Anna and with Betty. Betty, yeah, there you are. You two are related somehow, aren't you? That's what I thought. Yeah, so those siblings are going to come, and Anna, and minister to us. Actually, two songs, but the first one's going to have all three of them participating, and then the second one, just Larry. And the first one is The Power of the Cross, and so I'd like to invite them to come and sing that and play for us. And Many of you might have that sheet here on the that you got, so you can follow along with the words on that. So I want to invite them now and look forward to this ministry. Amen, and thank you. And I may share one memory about Larry. It is that he can never figure out what his favorite song is. Every week is a new favorite. So there's 800 of them, he says. All right, thank you, brother.
Larry first came to the church in 1987 when I was pregnant with Anna, so he's been here for a while.
Wrath with
Let's take our songbooks and turn to 270, hymn number 270, Kept by the Infinite Power of God. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 270.
Great is
Dave for leading us in those hymns. We have the privilege again to have Brother Rankin come and minister to us one more time. Are you going to be here this evening, Brother? Well, we're going to get you in there sometime, somehow too, but one more time this morning, okay? And these, this is on the other side of that sheet. You can follow along with the words there. And this, the Lord has arranged so that it fits very nicely with the message this morning. So that's wonderful.
I have to be reminded of that. But this struck me because I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. But also, again, I am so reminded of what we're doing here, what you are doing here with the children and raising them up in a way that they know also they can have eternal life and then know. Amen.
Go and far, far away before the laws of time and space. A loving God prepared a place somewhere beyond the moon. This world's facade, a perfect rim where angels trod. The hope of man, the home of God. Somewhere beyond all doubt and fear, beyond the reach of sorrow's tears, where broken hearts run strong and free, where every child of God will be. Somewhere tonight, someone will pray, God, you are, you're the truth and the way. And on streets of gold, they'll celebrate. Beyond the reach of the sorrow's tears, where broken hearts run strong and free, where every child of God will be. For every child that will believe these promises are true, there is a place called heaven that God has prepared for you. And sure as there's a morning sun and stars up in the sky, one day we'll all see Jesus. Listen, listen now. Can you hear the voice of God calling clear, saying, don't lose heart, the time is near. when we'll be going soon. Somewhere beyond the moon.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36. Larry, thank you for that. And it's very interesting that the song had this idea of not losing heart, for the promise of God is near. And we have a little bit of that in this passage this morning before us. I'd like to share with you. I trust the Lord is going to help us to study His Word, as I prayed earlier. If you look there at chapter 10 and verse number 36, the Bible says, "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." I want you to understand this morning that I won't be talking about a motivational kind of endurance here, although this passage would easily lend itself to that amongst some of our believing friends that are looking for that sort of thing. Sometimes we do get discouraged and we need a word of encouragement and to endure in the faith, to endure really in life's trials. But this passage is specifically geared toward helping us to endure in the faith, that we would continue believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to live a life of faith. That's the kind of endurance that we're talking about this morning. You recall, if you've been with us in past weeks, that in chapter 10, verse 26, there was a very stern and severe warning against apostasy. It said there, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, and we said that that was somebody, speaking of somebody who is leaving the faith, perhaps they have forsaken the assembling of themselves together in the local assembly and have done that to the point where they're actually abandoning the faith entirely. And if they do that and they abandon the only way of salvation that there is, then there is no other way for them to be saved. And that's what the text says. There only remains then a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. We saw those phrases do not refer to believers, but to unbelievers. And so we have a very stern warning against this sort of thing, against apostasy. But we saw then in chapter 10, verse 32 through 35, that the apostle who's writing here has a great level of confidence that his readers were indeed saved. And you'll remember that way back in chapter 6, months ago, we had a very stern warning, and then we had, "But we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation." And so we kind of have to live on that, I don't know what you call it, knife's edge, if you will, in dealing with where somebody is at. Are they on the one side or on the other side of the fence, so to speak? And that fence is razor sharp. There is no sitting on the fence or being in the middle on things. You're either a believer or not a believer. But he is confident that his readers were saved, at least in the main, and he kind of supported that by saying, "Look, you guys endured great struggles, great sufferings, great persecutions. Partly that was personally. You took it for the faith individually yourself. You became a Christian and then you were ridiculed for that. You even had your goods perhaps stolen or misused because you had named the name of Christ. And also you were persecuted by association with people who were in jail for their faith, and you went maybe and helped them, and you were associated with me in my chains, the apostle says here, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. I mean, they really took it on the chin for becoming Christians. And as you think about that for yourself, as we did last time, we have to wonder, you know, have we suffered that for our faith? Well, probably not. Many of us, some of us have suffered ostracism or other kinds of abuse. These people could have been in a place like Rome when they were told, get out of here. We don't want you Jews and Jewish Christians here at all. You think about somebody who is a Jew. You know, who's more persecuted in the world than them? Not very many people, right? I mean, there are some. There is genocide and so on, and I'm not here to minimize that in different places of the world. But it just seems like over the millennia, the Jews have been greatly persecuted. And now you're a Christian, and even the Jews who are greatly persecuted are persecuting you and everybody else too, the Romans and all. This is a tough situation for them to be in. And so they gave evidence of their faith. And in this situation, it goes on to say that in verse 35, in light of that, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. This was confidence in Jesus Christ. You expressed that, you suffered for it, and now don't give it up. Don't give up that confidence that you had in Him, because it has a great reward. And so last time when we looked at that text, remember we said, look back, remember the things that you have gone through and what Christ has brought you through, and then also hang on to the faith. And I did turn that around a little bit. It just says, don't throw it away. But in light of the verses that are coming today, I changed that to hang on as a positive. But don't throw away your confidence. And finally, look ahead to the reward that you have in heaven. There is an enduring possession there, which is far more valuable than any earthly treasure that you might be able to amass down here. No matter how big it is, the billions and billions of dollars of some of the richest men on earth will, first of all, not buy them a place in heaven, and second of all, they are nothing compared to the reward that believers have in heaven. Remember, our Lord taught us that in the Sermon on the Mount. What did He say? He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves and all don't bother that treasure. But that stuff does all happen down here, and the treasure is fleeting and not very worthwhile. When you begin to look at your life and see all of the material things and all of that sort of stuff, I hope you've come to the point where you just realize that's just not very worthwhile. It's not where it's at. It's not that important. Here we have an enduring possession for ourselves in heaven. And so we're not to cast away our confidence in Christ, because that comes with a great reward in heaven. Now he goes on and explains really what he means by don't cast away your confidence. In verse 36 he says, for, and that word is there because we're talking about now an explanation. Don't cast away your confidence, for, explaining, you have need of endurance. Buttressing his argument about not casting away, he's saying the kind of thing that you had before, the enduring great sufferings, you need to have yet more of that and just hang on to the faith. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, endurance in the faith and doing the will of God, and those sorts of ideas that are taken from this text of Scripture. Now, if you're come, and I see there's a few visitors here this morning, you maybe wonder, where are we at here and what are we doing in Hebrews? We've just started at Hebrews chapter 1 last summer, and now it's been a year, and we're here in chapter 10 at the end of 10, and we're just walking through verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and studying the book. It's a difficult book. As I've said before, it's 500 or 600 level theology. You know, if you're talking about a college kind of class, it's graduate level stuff. This isn't John 3:16. We're moving beyond those truths. We should understand them. We should know them. Not that we can never review them or preach those either, but in this case, we're aiming to kind of raise our level a little bit here in terms of our understanding of sound teaching and really get into the things that God is teaching us. But let me just remind you that there are two key fundamental truths that are here in this text that any of us can understand, even if we're on the 100 level or maybe the no 100 level, if you're not even a believer yet and you don't buy into the Christian faith. Let me just share with you out of this text of Scripture two things. First of all, I want you to notice, and these are essentials to the Christian faith. First of all, the second coming of Christ. Look at verse number 37. For yet a little while, and He who is coming, or the coming One, will come and will not tarry. This text is taking an Old Testament passage and making explicit that it is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming back. That is an essential teaching of the Christian faith. If you deny that, you're denying the Christian faith. But He is coming. And this verse is saying it is most certain that He's coming. He came one time already. There should be no doubt that He can and will come a second time. And this is important because let's suppose that you deny the second coming. Then what else are you denying? Well, you're denying that Christ is coming to offer or to give judgment. So if you don't have a Christ that's coming, you don't have a judge that's coming, so you don't have to worry about your sin problem. So the whole Christian system just goes out the window. Think about that. It's an essential. If you take that away, it's of the essence of the Christian faith. You take that away, you change its essence. So we're talking about the second coming here. And the second basic truth that we see in this text is this. If you look at verse number 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. Or you can see it also in verse 39. Those who believe to the saving of the soul. That essential of the Christian faith is that salvation comes by faith alone. Christ is coming again, and salvation comes by faith alone. Justification, that is to be made right before God. Remember, Job asked that question, how can a man be made right with God? And we have the answer in the New Testament very clearly laid out. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is how you can be made right with God. That's the only way to have your sins cleansed, washed away, forgiven, and to have a righteous standing before Him. So justification comes by faith. The justified life is only lived through faith. And we're going to see a bunch of examples of that in chapter 11, where it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. You probably have memorized that verse, right? The evidence of things not seen. So it defines faith for us. It tells us it's necessary to please God. It tells us all kinds of examples of faith from the earliest point in world history up until the New Testament era. And we see also in this passage that without faith, there is only one destination for a person who does not have faith. You see that destination? It says in verse number 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We'll talk about that word in just a moment, perdition. But you have these two essentials. These are absolute necessities. Second coming, and salvation by faith. If you were to ask me, how can I be saved? I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Everybody has that same opportunity right available before them. Just simply believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the text tells us that we must endure and do the will of God. In verse number 36, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, notice that this verse does not say you do the will of God or you endure in order to obtain salvation. It doesn't say the ultimate cause of receiving the promise is that you do the will of God. You know what view I'm tackling there, right? I'm tackling the view that says that you've got to work in order to get saved. That's not what we teach here by any stretch of the imagination. And that's not what this verse says. This verse says simply that chronologically, after somebody does the will of God, they receive the promise. In other words, the ultimate cause of receiving the promise of salvation, the ultimate cause is God's grace. Receiving the promise of salvation is simply a gift of God. You could say the procuring cause, that is, how do I get in on it? The procuring cause is faith in Jesus Christ. And after you do that, after you're saved already, then you begin to live a life of doing the will of God. Not perfectly, of course. Nobody does. But let me say this. If not at all, if you're not doing the will of God at all, then do I have any confidence to call you a real Christian? Not really. I mean, the Scripture presents a believer, one who believes, keeps on believing, and does the will of God from the heart, not as a legalistic, got to do this to get saved or stay saved kind of thing, but just as a natural outflow of his life. He does that. So if he's not at all, then his faith actually is dead. So after being saved and after doing the will of God, the believer receives the promise. Now, what does endurance mean? Well, it means holding out in the face of difficulty. You've had difficulties in your life, I'm sure, and you've maybe failed in endurance sometimes and lost your cool, lost your temper, lost your faith in a sense temporarily, and lost your view of God. But whatever may come, endurance is that you hold out. And this works out in terms of obedient faith to God. And this is the kind of endurance they had once. Remember, it says you endured a great struggle with sufferings. They just need to continue that. Endurance reflects that you believe that God will keep His promise. Why would you endure if you thought that at the end of the rainbow there was nothing? Right? You would quit. But at the end of God's promise, there is the fulfillment of that promise. At the end of life or when the rapture of the church comes. So endurance reflects that you believe the promise. Endurance also indicated here, it says you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, I take in a sense that endurance is equated with doing the will of God. You endure by doing the will of God, continuing in that, and then you receive the promise. We saw that, by the way, in Hebrews 10:7. If you look back to verse 7, it says, "Then I said, behold," this is speaking about Christ, "behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Remember, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He came to do the will of God, and God simply asks us to do the same. That is, to keep on obeying God's word. God's will is found in God's word. It's not hidden. It's not something you have to search for. In fact, to use the phrase in the Bible, it's very near you. It's almost right in your mouth, in fact. It's right here. God's will is found in God's word, and He wants us to continue to endure in obedience in doing the will of God. So to boil it all down, endurance in the faith amounts to doing the will of God, to continuing in belief and persevering in the faith with God. And this is just how the Christian life looks. It's always that way. So he's encouraging them to hold fast in this life despite the persecutions that come. And this encouragement is something that we all need to hear. It's never out of style, if you will, to remind ourselves that we have to hold on and we have to keep on believing. This truth was taught to early disciples in the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read from Acts chapter 14. When Paul and his missionary company, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now remember, on that tour, they went up to these cities, preached the gospel, or practically kicked out of every city they went into, and then they kind of turned around and went back through the same places. So these are brand new believers, and they're saying, continue in the faith. Don't give up. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And then they organize the churches and so on. We'll look a little bit at that tonight. But the idea from very early on, from the very beginning of your Christian walk, is continue in the faith. Don't let it go. Don't stop believing. Sometimes we feel like we need a little extra of this sort of endurance. But whether we feel like it or not, we need it. And that's what the Bible's giving us today. Now, after you endure and have done the will of God, then you receive the promise. Now, what's the promise? Well, again, if you want to find the answer to a question like that, you look in the context. It's right here for us. The promise is the next verse. Sometimes folks, I saw commentaries that they kind of go on about this promise and they kind of embellish it and tell all kinds of things about heaven and things. And that's all fine and well. But the text of Scripture here says, here's the promise, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. So while God's promise to believers has a lot of different dimensions or facets, basically it revolves around Jesus Christ and his coming again. When we look forward to the hope that we have, what is the blessed hope of the church? His coming. Particularly the rapture of the church, that we may be able to, wouldn't it be nice before the end of this service, be translated, have our earthly bodies swallowed up with our immortal bodies, and not have to die, and to be able to go straight to heaven with the Lord and be with Him forever. That's the hope of the church. Beyond that, well, we know that if we do die, we have essentially all the blessings of that hope. It's just, we have to go through death to get there first, unfortunately. But it all centers around Jesus Christ. So remember that. The promise, maybe all kinds of benefits up there in heaven for us and all of that sort of stuff. But it all is about Jesus. That He comes back and He is coming. He will not delay. And He will bring with Him all of those multifaceted promises, that promise with all those dimensions to it. And so the idea is, hang on for that little while until He comes, and you'll be rewarded with the promise of His coming. There'll be freedom of sin, from sin, and an eternal dwelling place, eternal rest, and everything else that the Bible promises us. No more sorrow and tears in that place, as our brother sang, that's beyond the moon up there somewhere in God's creation. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow concerning His promise about the second coming. Sometimes you felt this way. Sometimes the second coming seems like it's right around the corner, doesn't it? Other times you despair, Lord, are you ever going to come back? It seems like it's taking so long and this world is so awful. And of course, the world mocks at the second coming and say, where's the promise of His coming? But the quotation here that Paul uses from Habakkuk chapter 2 is to remind us that even while Habakkuk was facing terrible situation, judgment by evil people on the nation of Israel, and the Lord tells him, wait, tarry, wait for it, because he who is coming will come and will not tarry. It will happen. Doubt about the second coming of Christ, I think, casts... puts out a question out there. Do you really believe that He came the first time? You doubt He's coming the second time? Maybe you think He didn't come the first time. But I'm here to assure you, He came the first time. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And He rose again from the dead and went back to heaven. That is indisputable biblically, indisputable in the Christian faith, indisputable historically. It just is what it is. And we've got to deal with the reality of those facts. But Christ is coming back, and He is not slow concerning His promise. It's just that His timing is not our timing. Now, while we're waiting for this promise, enduring, doing the will of God, living by faith, then we're supposed to do just that, live by faith. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, there's some issues with this quotation of Habakkuk, and I'm going to leave most of those for another time. We don't have time this morning, and I didn't feel it was most profitable for us to get caught into the details here today. The quotation is adjusted from its original setting. The Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament is quoted more closely than the Hebrew. All of that we can discuss another time. And there is also some question about the meaning of this when the text is used this way here. It talks about he who is coming, and then it talks about the just shall live by faith. What does that mean exactly? Well, it's used in two ways in the New Testament. One is this way. Those who are justified by faith shall live eternally. See that? Those who are the just shall live by faith. And the question is, where does that faith go? Is it how you get justified, or is it how you live? So some New Testament texts, and the answer really is both, right? You always are justified by faith and only by faith, and you always live by faith as a believer. You should. But some in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, Paul uses it particularly to talk about this idea that you are justified by faith alone. You couldn't be justified by the law or by doing good works. You couldn't be made right before God that way. And so he uses the quote from Habakkuk to say, you get justified by faith, then you shall live and you'll have eternal life. Here, the scriptures use it a little differently. They emphasize the fact that those who are just, and by the way, just by faith, of course, that's the only way you get just, those who are just shall live now by faith. That is, your life that's lived right now should be lived by faith. Colossians 2:6 says that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Him? By faith, right? So you should walk in Him. Same way, by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we do not walk by sight. Instead, we walk now by faith. And so that's the kind of emphasis that we're talking about in this text. After all, we're talking about present endurance. We're talking about presently doing the will of God. So we're talking about presently living by faith. So the Christian life is a life simply of faith in God. By faith we're justified. By faith we endure. Why is that? Because faith causes us to see that He's coming back again, even when the world scoffs at that idea. By faith we do the will of God, not only because we know that it's the right thing to do, but also that by faith we believe that God will reward it. By faith we hang on and do not cast off our confidence in Christ. And by faith we live now because we know this pleases God. If you look down at Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So indeed, the just ones, that is those who are Christians, those who are saved, born again, people live by faith. Maybe a point of examination of ourselves. How much are we living by faith? I don't mean leaping out there into nothing and putting God to the test and say, you know, God, we're just going to sit here and we're going to wait for you to provide for us because we have a lot of faith. You know, but if you have that much faith, why don't you have faith that He'll provide through the promises and through the things He tells you in the Scripture, like work, you know, work with your hands and provide something for yourself, and God will take care of the details of that and so on. But anyway, I think you understand what I'm saying. We're not talking about a blind leap. We're talking about believing the Scriptures, and real belief obeys, not puts God to the test. Now, if someone does not live by faith, that is, as the text says, if anyone draws back or shrinks back, maybe your translation has, if anyone draws back and does not live by faith this way, then God is certainly not pleased with that person. It says at the end of verse 38, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That means I am not pleased with that person. God says, what are you shrinking back from if you're doing this? Well, you're drawing back from the life of enduring faith, doing the will of God, believing. You are, in a sense, Basically, this is another way of saying casting off your confidence. That's what this text is talking about. How do I know that is the case? So remember, we talked about this warning in 26 and following about apostasy. I think he's reflecting back on that. He's talking about shrinking back to the extent of apostasy, that is, standing away from the faith. Remember, shrink back, standing away from. What happens when you shrink back? You hesitate about something to the point of you're holding back. Remember, Peter shrank back from the Jews, or from the Gentiles when the Jews came, and he didn't want to eat with the Gentiles anymore. Paul said, I did not shrink back from preaching to you the whole counsel of God. Those are the same verb that's used in the New Testament, but obviously not to this extent of somebody drawing back to the point of perdition. Shrinking back is not an acceptable Christian position. Some people, I've read commentaries that say there's no apostasy here in these verses. Nothing of the sort. And I scratch my head and say, well, what happens to people who are believers, but yet they are destined for perdition? They've insulted the Spirit of grace. Vengeance belongs to God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God for judgment, obviously. These are not phrases that seem to reflect somebody who's a believer to me. And as I understand the Scriptures, the Bible never presents a level of unbelief as acceptable. Are there carnal people? Well, people fully carnal are just unbelievers. Are there believers who behave sometimes in a carnal fashion? Yes, there are. But the Bible never approves of that. Are there people, you could say, backslidden? Well, you could say that. But it's never okay to be backslidden. It's never okay to be a carnal or worldly person as a Christian. Shrinking back here amounts to unbelief. And there's really no such thing as an unbelieving Christian. Or there's no such thing as a fully worldly Christian. Think about that. The person who comes to Christ has the same idea as Christ does about the world. If somebody loves the world, then what does John say? The love of the Father is not in that person. So if you love the things of the world, you just think about yourself. You think you love the entertainments of the world. You love the culture of the world. You love the sin of the world. You're not a believer. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, well, I profess some kind of, yeah, I believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but so do the demons. But they're no more saved than this pulpit is. It says that these people are those who draw back to perdition. Now, we don't use that word very much. It's kind of a bad word, I suppose. But it's used in the English Bible in a number of places, and also in the Greek and other places, where it's translated as ruin or destruction. Can mean death or waste. You remember the son of perdition in the Gospels? Who was that? Son of perdition. Son destined for, someone destined for destruction. The Antichrist is destined for destruction as well. I've listed a number of verses in the notes. You can look those up at some point. But basically, this is somebody who draws back to destruction, to their own demise, eternal demise. Certainly not a believer pictured there at all. Well, come to the close of this. I don't know if that's all been clear. I hope it has. But listen now to this last phrase. It says, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but the understanding is we are among those, we're in the number of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Remember, I said the essential of the faith is, the Christian faith, is that you must believe in Christ to be saved. And so we have a severe warning against apostasy in effect again, but like we've seen before, we have an expression of confidence that the audience consists of saved people. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's what belief does, you know. Belief saves your soul, in effect. Not because the belief itself does, but who you believe in and what He did for you is what saves your soul. But the tension remains in these verses that there are two kinds of people. There are those who believe in Jesus, which leads to the salvation of their soul. And then, on the other hand, there are those who draw back or cast away Christ, and this leads to perdition. I simply close with this question: in which of those two categories are you? If you'd like to talk with me more about that, I'd be more than happy to do so. But this is serious business. It's the living God with whom we have to do, the Bible says. And I hope that you will make sure that, as some have said, you do business with God this morning if you haven't already. And understand that business can only be transacted through faith. There's no other way to get saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us, each one. None of us are omniscient. None of us are the judge of each other. And so there's a level of caution that we must use when we preach and teach and think about a crowd like this, knowing that not everyone here is saved. Not everyone, maybe even who thinks they are, really is. So I pray, Lord, that you will work in our midst. We know many of us are born-again believers. And so we pray that you will work in the hearts of all of us in accordance with your word, that we will not want to cast away our confidence or have so many doubts and such despair that we just give up, but help us to endure. And Lord, for those that don't know about this endurance at all, pray that you will give them faith and help them to believe the gospel. Lord, may they have heard the word today and be convicted, and may the Spirit of God work in their hearts to bring them to a place where they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in His name. Amen.